come on up here, David. And I'm going to fire that up for you. David has been, it's been such a blessing for me to personally know you and for our church to be a part of the Timothy Initiative. You inspire me, encourage me to want to see more people reach for Jesus. You've been a blessing to me.
Thank you.
And so we're very thankful to be a part of the Timothy Initiative. So lead us this morning.
Thank you, Ryan. Thank you so much. I'm just thrilled to be here. I've got a friend with me from Nashville, Nathan, right over here. And we're just honored to be here, honored to be on your team. And I tell you what, I don't remember the lights, windows from the last time I was here, but you've got new chairs since the last time I was here. I didn't hardly recognize the place. And I just want to say this. You may be a guest here today. Man, if I lived in Bellingham, I know where I'd be going to church. I love this place. You're like a family. I think you guys actually halfway love one another, don't you? It seems that way to me. And I just appreciate everything. There's a depth here, the scriptures. You love Jesus. You're making disciples. And Ryan, you're on my all-time favorites list, buddy. You need to write a book on how to stay so young looking. He looks to me like he's like 25 years old. I don't know how you do it. But by the way, I've entered my 70s since the last time I was with you. I know what you're thinking, David. You don't look a day over 85. I know that, but I need to read that book as soon as you'll write it, okay? But thank you for your partnership. Thank you for all you do. For those of you not familiar with TTI, the Timothy Initiative, we make disciples. Some of them plant churches, primarily among what's called unreached people groups. Think you're Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist parts of the world. It's really growing since the last time I was with you. Just tens of thousands of churches have been started. And by the way, from the beginning of your partnership with TTI, I didn't give you the, we spoke to some of you in the class earlier, but if you go back to day one, you guys have actually helped fund over 150 churches. Now that's 150, yeah, thank you. That's 100, and they're all ahead of us time-wise. Okay, so over 150 congregations met this morning, some of them in a little building, some of them under a tree, some of them in secret, but 150 congregations met this morning because of your guys, your faithfulness to pray and your faithfulness to give, and on behalf of those people, a whole bunch of people. Ryan, think about it. One day you get to offer to the Lord in his presence 150 congregations. Think about that. If that's all you accomplish in your life, and you've accomplished so much more, that's a life worth living. And you guys are a part of that. I know you don't want to clap for yourselves, but can you clap one more time? I think you've earned it. Now, our churches are not like what we're used to here in the States. I pastored 37 years, and I understand the way we do church here, but I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about when we talk about planting churches. Can you put the first picture up for me? This would be a mountainside church. I mean, it is literally on the edge. The guy in the back that looks like, on the left side, that looks like he's not paying attention, if he takes like one step back, they're going to be preaching his funeral that week, okay? That thing, but what a view up in the Himalayas. I told those guys, I said Americans would like, they'd give everything they got to have a view like that. But that's, you climb the mountain and you find this little village, and they've all been Hindus all their life. They're not rejecting Jesus. They don't know who he is. Nobody ever told them. And they hear about Jesus, and the village converts people. Most of them convert. And what's interesting about this picture is you keep going up the path. There's another, you climb another hour or two, and there's another village, and they started a church there too. So this is what we've been doing with your funding, going to places like this, starting churches. Look at, that's a mountain church. Look at the next church. This is a house church, and we've started tens of thousands of these all over the world, and they just use their homes. It cuts down on the cost a little bit. And so that's a house church. And then look at this next one. This is a tree church. Okay, can y'all figure out why we call it a tree church? Listen, even if you're from Oregon, you can figure that out, okay? It is because we meet under a tree, yes. And what's interesting is you can see the little huts in the background. This is, we've seen so many of these. Sometimes the entire village will come to Christ. It's been my joy and blessing to see that. Think about it. Everybody, they're not rejecting Jesus. They don't know who he is. And they don't know who he is because nobody's ever told them. Well, it's because of partners like you guys that we're able to see this happen over and over and over again. Last year, we saw 108 churches started every single day. And this year, it's looking like it's going to be closer to 115, 120. And again, you guys are making that happen. On behalf of a lot of people that you're not going to see till you get to heaven, I'm here today to say thank you. And Ryan, thank you for leading the charge. Well, I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of it's our turn. It's our turn. And I think you'll understand where I'm going with that in just a moment. But I want to begin with a verse of Scripture, Revelation 5, verse 9. And the Bible says, this, by the way, this setting is one day, I loved your worship team, that last song you sang, the Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. I haven't heard that song in years. What a beautiful song. And all of it was so good. Your team did a great job. I think you're the guy on that thing, aren't you? What do you call that thing? The what?
Cajon.
Yeah. Okay, well, whatever it is, you're good at it, okay? But one day, maybe you'll be the Cajon player in heaven, okay? I'm sure they'll have one up there somewhere. And one day there's going to be this like massive worship service, and all the saints of all the ages and the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of saints and angels are all going to be there. And we're going to be in the throne room, and Jesus is going to be on the throne, and we're all going to be worshiping him. This is the setting. So if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to be there one day, okay? And it says they sang a new song. And that new song is the same theme that we've sung since the cross. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. And that's a whole other sermon there. Let me keep going. For you were slain. You were slain. Whoops, there we go. You were slain. That's the cross. And by your blood, you ransomed people. Set them free. For God. Don't miss those two words. Do you know why Jesus died on the cross? You know why he paid for your sins with his blood? So that you would give yourself and live your life for God. Salvation is more than a fire insurance policy. Okay? It's more than a get out of jail free card. He saved you for a reason. Everything you are, everything you've got, all your influence, your everything you have, he ransomed you so you would use it for God. Say those two words with me out loud. For God. Jesus, why did you shed your blood for me? Why did you ransom me? For God. But look at the rest of the verse. Where are these people going to come from? From every tribe and language and people and nation. One day, gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven, will be followers of Christ, red, yellow, black, and white, and they will come from every tribe, every language, every people group, every nation. The Great Commission task, our Lord's command to take the gospel to all nations, the Great Commission task will finally be completed. The task will be finished. But how? How does it happen? I read this verse one day, Ryan. You know how you are as a pastor. You're studying a passage. And I started just asking questions. What is the progression? And that's what I want to share with you this morning. How do we go from nobody on the whole face of the earth ever having heard the name Jesus to one day there being millions and millions, untold millions, maybe billions of people in his presence from every language, every tribe, every nation, every people group? What is the progression? How will it happen? Well, first of all, it was his turn. Jesus got it started. 1 John 4:14 says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why the Father sent Jesus into this world. And all the way to the cross, Jesus did exactly what his Father sent him to do. He did his part perfectly. He was not just the sacrifice for our sins. He was the sinless sacrifice. He was not just the Lamb of God. He was the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Hebrews says, when he entered this world, he came in saying, I delight to do your will, oh my God. And that tells you everything about Jesus you need to know right there. He didn't just do his Father's will. He delighted to do it. That's a big difference in me and the Lord. There's like 10 billion other big differences. But one major difference is I try to do God's will. I don't always delight in it, Ryan. I know you're not a priest, but I'm confessing to you, okay? I don't always delight. Sometimes I do what the Bible says to do simply because I know it's what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. And so I do it because I know it's right. But I don't always delight in it. But Jesus did. Let me get this straight, Father. You want me to leave heaven where I snap my fingers and the angels jump and go be born in a manger in the middle of a bunch of animals, never sit in an air-conditioned room, never have a glass of ice water, never drive in a car, live in a little place for 33 years, hang on a cross and die? That's what you want me to do? I delight in it. I'll do it, Father. He delighted to do his Father's will. He never violated his Father's will in his thoughts, his words, his actions. And when he had shed every single drop of blood that his Father sent him to shed, it was only then that he cried out in a shout of victory, "It is finished." First, it was his turn. He got the ball rolling. Then it was their turn. By their, I mean his apostles, that early apostolic church, that New Testament first century church. He got it started. First it was his turn, but then it was their turn. John 20, 21 says, Jesus gathered the apostles together there in the upper room after he rose again from the grave, and he said, as my Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Now we just learned the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, but the world doesn't know the Father sent the Son to be their Savior. So Jesus says, now I'm going home. The Father sent me to be the Savior of the world, but somebody's got to tell the world, and that somebody is you. So as the Father sent me to be the Savior of the world, now I'm sending you to tell the world that the Father sent me to be their Savior. And please don't ask me to say that again, okay? I don't know if I'm capable of that. But the point is, Jesus said, just as he sent me, now I'm sending you. Let me tell you something about that early church. We tend to romanticize it a bit. Those early believers, they were incredible. They weren't perfect. They had their ups and their downs. But my goodness, they got the job done. Can I run through some Book of Acts verses for you? Acts 5 and verse 28 says about that early church, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. They looked at those apostles and they said, the whole city is full. Imagine if someone walked up to you today and said, oh, you're from that Northwest church? You guys have filled Bellingham with your teaching about Jesus Christ. Acts 5:42, the next verse, says every single day, every day in the temple and house to house, they did not cease. Oh, I love that verse. What would happen if everyone in this church body, everybody, everywhere, every day, just telling people about Jesus Christ? That was the reputation of that early church in Jerusalem. Look at Acts 8 in verse 4. When persecution came and they ran for their lives, they were scattered. They didn't run out of Jerusalem shaking their fists in the face of God saying, after all I did for you, why'd you let this happen to me? But rather, everywhere they went. I mean, they left their homes, they left their possessions. Some of them left their loved ones behind in prison. But everywhere they went preaching the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the time you get to Acts 17 in verse 6, those early believers, they had come to be known as the people who had turned the world upside down. These guys, nothing stopped them, not even the gates of hell. You say, David, they must have had a whole lot of tools, whole lot of resources to turn the world upside down. Let me tell you what they did not have. They had zero seminaries, zero sanctuaries. No denominations, no degrees, no commentaries, no computers, no cell phones, no social media, no airplanes, no automobiles. They had no church buildings, business meetings, bylaws, Bible colleges, or for that matter, even Bibles. The Bible was not completed until around 90 A.D. The book of Acts closes out around 65 or so A.D. There was not a single apostle that ever held in their hands a completed copy of the Word of God, including all of the New Testament. They did not even have a completed Bible. You say, well, David, how did they get the job done? Acts 1 and verse 8. The last thing Jesus said before he went back to heaven. Literally in verse 9, he's gone. His very last words, you, talking to the believers, those first century believers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Not you might be, not you can be, not you could be, not you should be. You will be my witnesses. Where, Lord? Where do we witness? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. One thing I love about your church, I think y'all understand this verse. Jesus didn't say make disciples here or there. There's no or in this verse. There's a bunch of ands. It's here, and near, and far. And by the way, there's no please in this verse either. It's not a request. Let me ask y'all a question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? When you got saved, did the Holy Spirit come to live inside of you? I realize the Holy Spirit does many things for the church. I understand that, and for individual believers. But in our Lord's very last statement before he went to heaven, he directly connected the dots of you receiving the Holy Spirit in your life to being an effective witness for him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they went out making disciple makers everywhere. And may I remind you, in their day, the entire world was an unengaged, unreached people group. Nobody outside of the Holy Land there had ever so much as even heard the name Jesus. How do we get from nobody knowing Jesus to untold billions or at least millions in his presence worshiping him for all eternity? How do we go from here to there? First, it was his turn. He got it started. Then it was their turn. Well, guess what? You'll never guess whose turn it is now. It is whose turn? You tell me. Our turn. Say it again. Whose turn is it? It's our turn. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 is an amazing verse. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And by the way, it was not the strongest church in the Bible. They had some issues there. They were not perfect by any means. And Paul looks at that church and he says to them, we are ambassadors for Christ. I think you've heard this preached before. An ambassador is sent by a king into a foreign country to deliver messages from that king, to represent that king and his kingdom in a foreign land. You and I are not citizens of this world. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. You old timers remember that song, "This world is not my home. I'm just what? I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up there somewhere beyond the blue." Paul did not say, "I'm the ambassador, and you church members are the embassy workers." That's not what he said. He said, we are the ambassadors. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, understand your identity. When the angels in heaven look at you, they see an ambassador. Young ladies, you are ambassadors. You play the keys, don't you? Okay. You're a keyboard playing ambassador. Okay. You guys are, this young couple right here, you guys are ambassadors. That's who you are. You say, oh, no, no, David, my job is to make coffee for the, no, no, no. You may make coffee, but you are an ambassador. God has chosen you when he saved you. He chose you to represent him. to deliver his message in this alien world that we live in. It is now our turn to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, the task granted, I think probably as much as anyone in this room, I get what I'm getting ready to say. The task is enormous. Let me show you the next, put the next slide up if you would please. 42% of the world is still classified as unreached. That comes out to 3.4 billion people. And by unreached, what that means is you're born, you live your entire life, you die, you will probably never hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And in many cases, you will never even hear the name of Jesus Christ. 3.4 billion people. Take a look at this map. I showed it to the class in the last session. That red area there, that's where your unreached people groups predominantly live. 3.4 billion, that's just a number, and it'll go in one ear and out the other. Let me break it down for you. Take every single person that lives in Canada. Add to that number every single person that lives in the United States of America. Everybody. Add to that number every single person that lives in Mexico. Add to that number every single person that lives in all of Central America. Guatemala, El Salvador, Costa Rica, Panama, Nicaragua, Honduras, Belize, and I think I left out one. Add in all of Central America. Then add in all of the people that live in all of the islands in the Caribbean. Cuba, Haiti, the Dominican Republic, Jamaica, St. Thomas, St. Croix, St. Lucia. There's 20-something of them. Aruba, all the islands of the Caribbean. Add them in. Then go to the continent of Africa. 54 nations. Add in every single person in every one of those 54 nations. Start in Egypt in the north, go all the way down to the tip of South Africa. Start in Senegal on the west coast, go all the way across to the east coast there, Somalia. All 54 nations. Add them in. Then go to Europe. 44 nations in Europe. All of Europe. All of the UK, England, Scotland, North Ireland, Ireland, Wales. Go to France or Spain, and Spain, France, Portugal, Germany, Poland, Denmark, Norway, Finland, Sweden. All 44 nations of Europe. Throw them in. You are still not yet to 3.4 billion people. And that's how many people today are going without a clear understanding of who Jesus is. The task, it's enormous. But I would also say to you guys, the task is also doable. We can do it. We can do what Jesus told us to do. We can get the gospel to the ends of the earth. In a way, it's already been done. I think when I was here a few years ago, I showed you my all-time favorite slide. You want to put that next one up for me? Coca-Cola. I'm from Atlanta. Y'all can probably tell by the way I talk, I'm not from here, okay? Atlanta's the birthplace of Coca-Cola, also the birthplace of Chick-fil-A, I might add. Also Delta, I'm not going to talk about that one. But Coca-Cola, I love Coca-Cola. Where I grew up, Pepsi was a four-letter word, okay? We love Coca-Cola, everything about it. But something about Coca-Cola drives me crazy. A bunch of men sitting around a round table downtown Atlanta about 150 years ago, they figured out, businessmen, they figured out how to get their product to the ends of the earth. You can't go anywhere and not find Coca-Cola. It's everywhere. You can take the main road to the secondary road, take the secondary road to where there's no road. You got to get out of the car and walk down the path until there's no path, and you cross little rivers and streams and climb a couple of mountains, and you finally come across 20 little grass huts, and there's no power and there's no running water, but I guarantee you there'll be a couple of guys there drinking a Coca-Cola. Somehow they have figured out how to get their product to the ends of the earth. And by the way, if you doubt that, look at this next picture. I was just in Ethiopia, and out in the middle of nowhere, I found one of our gals drinking a Coca-Cola from Ethiopia. Okay, Ethiopia, the Amharic language there on the side there. It doesn't matter where you go, you'll find Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola has accomplished in less than 200 years, for the love of money, what the Church of Jesus Christ has yet to accomplish in 2,000 years for the love of Almighty God. We can sing about how precious Jesus is to us. We can worship Him. We can open our mouths and we can worship Him. But the God that we say we love, the God that we are worshiping, sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And then His Son told us, as my Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. We want to tell people from every tribe, every language, every people group, every nation. If Coca-Cola can get it done in less than 200 years, I've got to believe the church can get it done too. If Coke can, the church can. Can I get an amen on that? If Coke can, the church can. One of the major keys is partnerships, working together. There's an old African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We can get the job done if we do it together. I told the group before, TTI can't do anything without you. But you're going to have a hard time making disciples ends of the earth without somebody there helping you do it. It requires us working together. We're better together. Two is better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken, the Old Testament says. And if we work together in partnerships, we can get the job done. So let me wrap this up. You say, David, what's the plan? How do we finish the task? Well, it's simple. If you'll put the next slide up for me, we simply follow the New Testament church. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, Paul said. See, remember, Jesus went first. He got it started. Then that apostolic church, including Paul, got him behind Jesus, and they just followed Jesus. If he went that way, they went that way. If he went this way, they went this way. If he stopped, they stopped. If he started jogging, they started jogging. They just got behind Jesus and they imitated Jesus. Now, Paul says, you guys get in line in the back there and you imitate me just as I have imitated Jesus Christ. So what am I suggesting? I'm suggesting we just get in line behind that apostolic church. As they follow Jesus, we follow them and we just keep getting the job done. You say, David, specifically, what does that mean? Number one, it means we must be devoted to prayer. Acts 1 and verse 14. That early church, if there was anything about that church that was noteworthy, they were a people of prayer, serious prayer. Let me tell you, your prayers are needed. Your prayers are needed. Recently, in the last year at least, we had one of our ladies beaten to death in an African country by her husband because she would not stop telling people about Jesus. He warned her. He said, if I hear that name again out of your mouth, I'm going to kill you. And she kept talking about Jesus, and he followed through on the threat. Just less than 2 weeks ago in the Congo, the DRC, there's two Congos, but the DRC, 70 Christians were herded together into a church building less than 2 weeks ago, and they were all beheaded, 70 of them. We have work going on there in the Congo. Some of them may have been some of ours. I don't know yet. I could stand here and tell you story after story after story after story after story. And the only way to keep the movement going is prayer. Some of you are already on our prayer team. Some of you signed up during the class. I've got a card. I would ask you, please, when the service is over, just come see me or Nathan down here. There are cards. Just fill it out. Leave it on the front row. We'll send you prayer requests, and we just ask that you pray and then delete the email. Don't ever post anything I send you online. Just pray and delete. You say, David, what is the plan? How are we gonna get the job done? Well, we're not gonna get it done without prayer. I'll tell you that. Prayer's got to be the starting point. And then number two, we must live Spirit-filled lives. Ephesians 5:18. Remember our Lord's last statement, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you power. We must live lives surrendered to, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's so many verses. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. The Old Testament said, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the songwriter wrote, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. What is our plan? Devoted prayer. Spirit-filled living. What would happen in this city? Your city, like everywhere else I've been to in the United States, needs a good dose of Jesus. What would happen if we became devoted to prayer? And if we were living our lives consistently under the influence of and the control of the Holy Spirit? I gotta believe it would make a difference. And finally, we must obey the Great Commission. Matthew 28. The Great Commission is a command. It is a commission. We must obey it. But the truth is, it goes well beyond that. It is, to me, when I read these words, I don't think command, go do it or you're in trouble. I think, what an unspeakable honor that the King of Glory, the God that created the universe, would love me so much that he would hang on a cross and shed his blood so that I could know his Father and move into his home one day. Up there they walk on gold. And I could go to a place for all eternity where there's no sorrow and no suffering and no tears, and have comfort and peace and joy in my heart here, but also forever. And then he tells me that he wants me to tell others the same message, how they can have the same. It's more than a command. It is an honor. It is a privilege. Do you see it that way? Do you see it that, not that you have to tell others about Jesus, but you get to. You get to tell people about the one person who can radically change their lives for all eternity. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the Great Commission, making disciples here, near, and far. We do that by our going, our personal witnessing. And yes, we do it by our giving. Every month you guys send TTI, I think it's $400. That plants a church every single month. You who are faithful to support your church here, you're helping to start churches all over the world. I hope you're listening to me, ladies and gentlemen. It's our turn. It was his turn first. He got it started. Then it was their turn. But now it's our turn. We must do our part. One of my great privileges of my life is I get to work with just giants of the faith. And every one of them, if they were here today, they would look at you and they would say, hey, I get to do this. It's our turn. Let me show you a picture of a guy named Omar. I met Omar in a UN refugee camp in North Kenya. Over 100,000 people in that camp. There's several of them up there. People have fled there from Sudan and South Sudan. Sudan is just a difficult place. It's under Sharia law. Hundreds of thousands have been killed there in the last few years. People that are there, some of them literally fake their death. They're laying on the ground underneath the dead bodies of their relatives, trying to escape being killed themselves. They flee into that camp with nothing. They have nothing except the clothes on their back. Omar was there working with us, making disciples, planting churches. Omar came to me one day and said, Dr. David, I want to go back to my home country and start TTI there. I said, Omar, that place is under Sharia law. They won't like you doing it there. And see that big smile he's got? He opened his mouth and smiled real big and said, yes, I know. I said, Omar, you're not listening to me. If you go back home there and start making disciples and preaching Jesus, they're not going to like that. He smiled real big and said, yes, I know. I said, Omar, you're not hearing me, buddy. They'll kill you. He said, yes, I know. Big smile. That was about 5 or 6 years ago. Last I heard recently, that guy started over 1,400 churches in that country. I just saw him. He was in Nairobi. Still got that big smile. If Omar were here today, you know, he'd look at you people. He'd say, church, it's our turn. Through our praying and our giving and our going, it's our turn. Can I tell you another story? Look at the next slide. This is a couple. We blurred their faces out for security reasons because you're streaming this service. Guy was in the army in his country, devout, different religion, hated Christians. His wife was about to die. A Christian lady heard about it and came in and just prayed over her. He put her hands on her head and prayed in the name of Jesus. And I'm a Baptist like you guys, okay? So I'm not overly weird, okay? But she prayed over that gal in the name of Jesus, and God healed her. That got her husband's attention. He became a devout follower of Jesus. Let me tell you something about that guy. He has been beat up. He's been put in prison. His house has been burnt to the ground. They burnt his house down while he was in prison. When he got out of prison, he came back to his house. He found nothing but rubble there. He assumed his wife and children had been burnt alive. And he sat down in the ash and just started weeping. And a neighbor came running over, called him by name, and said, "Your family's okay. Your family's okay. We got them out in time, and we've hidden them about 100 miles away." The guy, I was with his son one day, and his son doesn't talk much in public. He's one of our leaders. In public, he doesn't say much, but when he's just with me alone in the car, he'll just yak, yak, yak. And I asked him one day, I said, "Why do you talk so much when we're together, but you never say anything around a crowd?" He told me the story. He said, when I was a little boy, my daddy was in prison, and my mom was afraid he'd starve, so she made him some food, a little lunch. And she took me by one hand and my little sister by the other hand, and we walked to the prison hoping that the guard, they'd let my mother leave the food there for my dad. And he said, by the time we got there, a mob had gathered, and we had to walk through the mob, and they're all screaming and yelling. He was like 5-6 years old. And he said, we got inside, and the guard laughed and said, "No, you can't leave the food. I hope he starves." He said, we turn around, and as we're walking out of the jail, that mob was still there, and they're screaming, and they're shaking their fists, and they're yelling. And I said, called him by his name. I said, "Do you remember what they were yelling?" He said, "Yes, I remember it well." He said they were screaming, "Kill them, burn them alive, they don't deserve to live." He said, from that moment on in school the rest of my life, I didn't play with anyone on the playground. I stood over by myself. I ate alone. And when I'm in a crowd, that mob, when I'm in a crowd, it brings back that memory. I saw that man just recently. He gets up at 4 a.m. every morning, puts me to shame, prays for 2 hours every morning. He prays over names of people that need Jesus. 2 hours every morning. He's my age. If that gentleman was here today, he would look at you and he'd say, "Church, it's our turn. We get to do this." Can I tell you another story? Put the next slide up if you would, please. This lady can't read and write. We started a training center and we have books. And I mean, theoretically, you need to be able to read if you're going to go through our training center. She couldn't read. She asked her, "Paul, can I join anyway?" And he was smart. He said, "Yeah." And so she sits there and she can't read anything, but she listens. In the first 4 months, that lady led 80 people, 80. I think it was actually 82 people she led to Jesus Christ. She can't even read and write. Very poor. I mean, what could she do if she could, as smart as we are? Amen? And that was a little sarcasm. If that lower caste lady, peasant who cannot read or write were here today, you know what she would say to you? First of all, she'd feel very intimidated being here. She's not dressed as nice as we are. She's probably never been in a room like this. And she'd feel so out of place. But if we could get her to come in here and if we could get her to open her mouth, I think she'd say something like, "Ladies and gentlemen, it's our turn. We get to do this." Can I tell you another story? I'm getting hungry, but I can go a little longer. Put the next slide up if you would. Two blind brothers in an Asian city. We give little audio Bibles out. You guys help pay for them. They got the Bible in over 1,000 languages. You can push the button and people can hear the Bible in their own language. They've never heard it before. These guys are blind. They got canes. They walk around the city like this. And they can't see, but they can hear real good. And when they come to a spot where they can tell there's a crowd of people there, they'll stop and they'll turn on their little audio Bibles and people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can hear the scriptures with their own ears. And they lead people to Christ and they disciple them. They're two blind brothers. They can't see. But if those two brothers were here today and someone took them by their arm and led them up here, they would look at you and they would say, "Ladies and gentlemen, it's our turn." Can I tell you another story? Put the next slide up. This is a little lady. She sells sandals, like flip-flops, in a little kiosk, maybe the size of that drum cage over there. We gave her an audio Bible, and she puts it on a shelf. You know how some stores you go into and they're playing music? She plays the scriptures all day in a country where there are very few believers proportionate. She's had two or three people come to Christ who came into shop for a flip-flop and heard the Word of God and started asking questions. She keeps what she calls her prayer journal. It's a big, thick book. And she tries to share her story with somebody every single day. And if they don't accept Christ, and the vast majority of them do not, she writes her name down. And she too gets up at 4 o'clock every morning and prays over every single name in that prayer journal that God will save them. Her husband is not a believer. He got so mad at her for talking about Jesus to everybody, he finally said, "Get out of here, leave my home, you're not welcome here, pack your stuff and go." And she said, "No, I'm not going." She said, "I'm the only one that cares for your soul. If I go, nobody will care for you." He got so mad he called the police on her. Two officers showed up. He told her, told them she's a Christian, she won't quit talking about Jesus. "I want her out of here, she won't leave, make her go." Those officers looked at her and said, "Get your bag and leave." That lady got in the face of those officers, and here's what she said. She said, "My husband is a good man. He does get drunk, and when he gets drunk, he loses his temper and he has beat me. But I love my husband, and if I leave here, there'll be no one to pray for his soul. He needs Jesus. He won't listen to me. Would you please, officers, please tell my husband about Jesus? Maybe he'll listen to you." They were both Hindus, by the way. They looked at each other without saying a word. They turned and walked out the house. She's still there. That poor husband's doomed. Amen. If Gita were here today, Gita would look at us and she'd say, do you know what she'd say? "It's our turn." Can I show you one last picture? I think my time's up. But I won't be back for like 5 years, so. Bunch of widows in an African village. The churches you guys start, every church takes care of a widow or an orphan. Church started in this little village, and they got the teenagers together and recruited the teenagers to go down to the river and draw water for the widows. They don't have running water. They got to go to the river. Can you imagine being in Africa and you're blind, and you got to find your way to a river every day to get water, and then you got to carry it back? You ever tried carrying buckets of water? Imagine being blind and elderly. So the teenagers in the church now go to the river and get the water for the widow. So now they've got some time, so they joined the training center. And the pastor, taught them how to lead people to Christ. Those widows hold on to each other, and somebody guides them, and they go from village to village telling people about Jesus. They've led a bunch of other widows to Christ, and all kind of churches have started. If those blind widows were here, they'd look at us and they'd say, it's our turn. It's our turn. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. We have a great commission. It's not a request. It's here, near, and far. Make disciples. One day there are going to be people from just, heaven's going to look like a bowl of Skittles. It's going to be beautiful. And we get to be a part of it. God has honored us. He saved us for God. Remember those two words? For God. We get to be a part of it. He got us started, then they got in line behind him, but now it's our turn. You are a great church. I'm in churches almost every day of my life. In my opinion, this is a great church. You have incredible leaders here. You have the potential to reach so many people for Jesus Christ. Understand this great honor that our Father has bestowed upon you. Leave this place today understanding it's our turn. And our turn really means it's my turn. That's what it really means. And all God's people said, amen. Forgive me for going overtime. Ryan will preach shorter next Sunday. Okay? I think your musicians are going to come, and I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing me to be here today, and thank you for this great church. Thank you for my buddy Ryan. And Lord, just bless these people, please. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, I pray they won't leave without calling on your holy, precious name, the precious name of Jesus. And Lord, that name is so sweet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving our souls. Break our hearts over those who have yet to hear your name. And I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.